Let us just go into the Word. And like I told you, it's been quite a busy year in the missions, especially towards the ending of the year. We had a crusade in a certain village of Zambia, in the eastern part of Zambia. So when I say a crusade, our approach is to go to places where there's no message church. In some places, there's even no church, what we may call a denomination. And these are very remote places. And when you organize a meeting of that nature, a lot goes through the mind, because the people who come to the meetings are people from the taverns. You know what a tavern is? A place where people drink. Okay, you have people who are just coming from a traditional background. And so it's not a place you can say, let us sing this song, and then everyone will know what you are singing. So you have your mission team with you, people who can commit time to singing, intercessors, people who can commit time to prayer and fasting, because it's not an easy, familiar experience, and each place you go to, you have your unique experience. But I thought this evening I can testify a few things, hoping we can learn one or two things. These are practical lessons you learn as you are on the mission field. And one important thing is, when you're in a crusade or mission work, you really need to guard your heart. And we may want to take that as a thought we look at. Guard your heart. Amen. Shall we stand for the reading? Proverbs 4, verse 23. I love to do it the African style. When we read, I want us to read it together. So Proverbs 4, verse 23. If you have your Bible and you know how to read and you have vocal cords which are working, I want us to read together. Okay, Proverbs 4, verse 23. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Put away from thee a froward mouth and perverse lips, put far from thee. Let thine eyes look right on, and let thine eyelids look straight before thee. Ponder the path of thy feet, and let all thy ways be established. Turn not to the right hand, nor to the left. Remove thy foot from evil. Amen. Shall we pray? Our gracious Heavenly Father, we humble ourselves before you now. Amen. We put aside our ideas, our thoughts, our imaginations, our prejudices. Lord, we want to surrender all that we are to you, as we ask that may you take over. We bring our hearts empty, desiring that you can fill each and every heart, Lord. Amen. Lord, let no soul go back home the same. But in the supply of your food, may it need us at our particular point of need. Be merciful unto us, O Lord. Forgive us our sins. Help us, O Lord. We are encouraged by this one thing, that when we are weak, we are strong, Lord, in you. When we are sick, Lord, you are able to heal us. As your word goes forth, Lord, may it not return to you voidly, but may it accomplish that purpose for which you've sent it for. Amen. This day, Lord, is not a happenstance to you. You foreordained it. You saw it way before the foundations of the world were in place. May we be enabled to receive that which you desire for us to receive this evening. Amen. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray, with thanks in our hearts. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Verse 23 says, keep thy heart with all diligence. Does someone have NIV? Someone read it for me in NIV. Can I pick one of the markers there, Brother Francis? Thank you. So the scripture we have read speaks about the heart and has someone found it in NIV? Yes, brother.
Above all else, guard your heart.
Above
all else.
Did you hear that? Above all else, do what?
Guard your heart. For everything you do flows from it.
Everything you do flows from it. God bless you, brother. You may see that. Whatever comes out of us, whatever becomes of us, it issues out of the heart. But before it can issue out of your heart, there is an entrance of a seed in form of thoughts, in form of imaginations. So there are what we can call pathways to the heart. And I want us to look at three pathways, because these pathways, I'm drawing that as an illustration of a window or a doorway of that which enters our heart. And that which enters our heart has an output. As a man thinketh, so is he. But whatever comes out of us had an entrance point. Now let us use Proverbs, the one we're just from reading, as an illustration of these three pathways to the heart. And Solomon here tells us, guard your heart, or keep thy heart, not just merely keeping it, but with all diligence. Why? Why should I guard my heart? Why should I be so diligent? Not just guarding it carelessly, but why should I be so diligent to guard what enters there? For the following three important reasons. Verse 24, put away from thee a froward mouth and perverse lips. What's the first doorway we can look at? The mouth, representing words. When we talk about the mouth, we're talking about words, right? Words. Things which end up in our heart and thinking about, they come through the avenue of words. It could be what someone speaks, what you watch on television, a song you listen to. Words are a form of a doorway to things we begin to think or even meditate about, right? And Solomon also mentions eyes. Verse 25. Shall we read verse 25 again? So, their eyes as well. That speaks of sight. But beyond sight, what eyes see, they settle in the mind, where we have our imaginations and reasonings. When you hear words, those words won't just end up on the ear. They can give you something to think about, something to imagine. What we may call imaginations, right? Well, the third thing the scripture here tells us in verse 26, together, ponder the path of thy. So now we are talking about feet. We are talking about your way of life. Words, imaginations in the mind, with time, they become your way of life. And what is your way of life is what characterizes your heart, how you'll be making your decisions. When I look at a person, how I assess them, what I think about them, and all that. So All these pathways begin to define what your heart is all about. They begin to affect the way you make your choices, the way you relate with another person, your health, the atmosphere around you. And the Word of God tells us, guard these pathways to your heart. I had very practical lessons of this through doing crusades. When you have a crusade, what goes on in your heart, or if we can say what goes on through your mind, we're not looking at these terms very technical, but you understand when I say what goes on through your heart, it can be your thoughts, it can be what you're reasoning, can be very important, because a crusade is really a battleground. It's a battleground. When you talk about Africa, you go in the rural places, you still have people bound in all sorts of things, and the very initiation of it, of why you want to have that, you just need to be led by the Spirit of God, because it's a spiritual warfare. And this is what I told believers whenever we have a missions team and we want to go to a crusade. Usually we'll do all the preparatory works, we'll hire chairs, and you don't know which people will come, but if you've hired maybe 600 chairs, you are hoping, praying, that this size of a village, we can have some people who can come and attend. And it's all a step of faith, okay? And as you go there, you don't know which people will respond to the invitations. You don't know which people are coming. And if they're denominational churches, whether it's Catholic, whether it's Adventist, whether it's Baptist, you want to invite them so that they come and hear the Word of God. But you don't really know who is coming. But here's something I always tell believers, the mission team, that as we go to this place, beware of one thing. As you are in the crusade, those of you who be ushering, don't go there with an attitude of, we are going there to help someone get saved, or I'm going there to help someone who is blind, he needs to see the light of God. That is good. But we always advise each other, go there also as a soul in need. Amen. To be touched by the presence of God. Amen. Wherever there is a gathering and there will be an opportunity for God to visit us, be there to learn. Be there to be touched by God. Amen. And I learned this from one experience. This crusade, we had it, I think, 3-4 years ago, if my memory serves me right. We went to this village, the name is Chatama, with a missions team. When we went there, some brothers were ushering, and of course there were many people who came to that meeting, some people who had never been in church. Some people were just coming from their traditional dark beliefs and practices. And so we had our missions team there. Now, here are two interesting things which happened. There was one man, he was really in this dark world. Dark world. Some things you only understand them when you visit us in Africa. So, when we had our, what we call, altar call, after you've done your preaching, and people now need to come, you know, to give their lives to Christ. That really is the most important thing in a crusade, because it's what defines the success of a crusade, if people are going to respond to what you're speaking. It was encouraging. No doubt the presence of God was there, okay? And when we made the altar call inviting people to give their lives to God, it was a crowd of people rushing to come to give their lives to God. Other people taking their cigarettes, you know, throwing them on the platform. But here is this man. He really caught my attention. I was told of this testimony, you know, afterwards. He himself testified of it. I mean, the man was in a mess. His life was just in total confusion. But the Lord so touched him that, you know, he was not religious, so he was describing these things in his words afterwards, you know, because he's now baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's been 3 years and he's a strong believer. And now he was narrating his experience during this crusade. You know, he says, I felt I was dying. You know, when the altar call was coming. Because after you pray for these people, those who've made a decision to be baptized, they'll be taken to a room, spoken to, and then deacons, brothers, will take them for baptism. So now he saw people getting baptized into the water, and then he was in the prayer line. He really desired to quickly go into the waters of baptism, but then the prayer line was quite very long, about over 100 people wanted to be prayed for. So according to his testimony, he says, I became breathless. You know, I couldn't breathe properly. I didn't know what was going on in me. I was full of joy that now I have an opportunity to hear the word of God. But then I didn't understand what was going on. And I felt, if the preacher delays to finish praying for all these people, am I going to die the way I'm feeling? So he says, I really wish there was a way to stop the preacher so that I could quickly go and get baptized, because he couldn't explain what was going on to him. You and I have the vocabulary to explain what was going on to him. The Holy Spirit was on him, but he didn't have a way of explaining it, and he had all these addictions to him. So afterwards, he was on the queue of people getting baptized, and according to his testimony, as he went in the water, you know, as he was coming up, he says, I felt so new. And then I hated every smell to do with the addictions of things I was getting into, even cigarettes. It was just a very strange, unique experience. Those things don't happen to everyone. They happen once in a while, but they do happen. Amen. So that was wonderful, and we enjoyed that testimony. And one thing is, after he came to the Lord, there was such a burning desire in this man's heart. You know, wherever there was an opportunity to pray, he wants to be there. You know, and he set the village ablaze giving his testimony, going to the places where he used to drink, testifying and all that. 3 years down the line, the zeal hasn't died. When you look at a thing like that, only God, that's the touch of God which can do that. But there was another similar experience. This similar experience did not happen on a non-believer. It happened on one of the people on the missions team. He has been in the message for 20 years plus. But it was his first time, this brother, attending a crusade. And he listened to the caution I gave. Never go to a crusade as though you are just there to help out people. Go there as a soul in need. And so, according to his testimony, it was during the crusade when something came over him. And I can tell you one thing, this brother never used to be committed towards church programs. He was just that kind of a face. You see, it's Sunday, he shows up, and during the week, midweek service, you don't see him. Another day, he'll show up, it's Sunday, and not involved in church activities, just a very reserved person. You know, he has come to church, and that's it. But after that crusade, there is a very big, huge difference these past 3 years. According to his testimony, he says, I received the Spirit during that crusade because, only him can explain it better. But afterwards, he had such a deep hunger and a desire. And every time I say, I'm going out to this particular place to check on maybe a new church we established, he always says, please never leave me behind. And it's not something he is acting. It is something you can see it's bubbling in him. During Sunday services, he used to be quiet, not very participative. But after that experience, you can hear his voice, full of joy, full of peace and all that. How did that happen to him? On a crusade ground, not in a church building. He could have attended the crusade knowing that I'm an usher because he was one of the ushers. But God did something for him because of an instruction which was given that when you are in the crusade, always remember the presence of God is there. Be there with all the humility you can. As God is touching sinners, be there. If your preaching is going on, don't look out to see which people will be touched by this message. No, no, no. Forget everyone else. Be there present, knowing the presence of God is here to minister to me. And that is how he experienced that testimony. And three things I want us to reflect on. The first thing is what I've just mentioned. As a child of God, and again I'm emphasizing, I've learned some of these things during the crusade experiences. As a child of God, wherever you are, where there's a gathering of God's children, whether it's two, whether it is three people, wherever it is, whether it's a crusade, whether you've gone out to win souls, be a soul that is present as a soul in need. Amen. You know, I once mentioned this to brethren. You sometimes have a believer who is having challenges in terms of it can be a mental depression, it can be sickness and all that. And some things which can be so relieving, what you can call therapy, is going out and talk about Jesus. Not just to a stranger who hasn't given their lives to God. It could be a believer who is in need. And as you go out there, hoping to stretch out your hand of help and assistance, or maybe to pray with someone, or merely just to sing a song and say, well, let us have a time of prayer. You find that God, in helping the other person, you also receive that blessing to yourself. So wherever God is doing a work, be present as a soul in need. And God will touch you. Amen. Never be a spectator where God is doing something. Because the attitude you have when you come here determines what you get out of here. The attitude you have in the house of God determines what you walk out of this place with. Even if it is Jesus Christ who was to come walk here and stand here, believe me, you, someone will walk out with a blessing, another person will walk empty-hearted, and you may not even feel anything, absolutely anything. Praise the Lord. During the same crusade, I was having my time of prayer in this thatched roofed house. It's a village, okay? It's these places I'm talking about, don't think it's an air-conditioned room like here. It's these are far remote places. And so, very peaceful, wonderful, but you want to spend time in prayer as people are preparing to come for the crusade maybe later in the late afternoon, you want to spend time praying. But what we do is we want everyone to be involved. All the brethren, you have sisters. But here's what happened. When we went to this crusade, we had our children. Okay, small children accompanied. But now in a busy mission place like this, we know that, oh, we're going to have a crusade. Chairs are arranged and it's a big tent we've put there. We've put the PA system and everything. And we are waiting for people to come in the afternoon. And you have some sisters busy preparing food. Some brothers have gone in the field to go and evangelize, to go invite someone, or to go and pray for those who were on the prayer line yesterday. So it's a full busy day. But much of the time, I'll spend time in prayer as I wait, you know, to minister during the evening. But here's what happened. As I came out of this house, wanting to catch some sunshine and, you know, just to relax after having time of prayer, I found our children, our little boys. You know, some are 7 years, 8 years, 10 years, 12, 13. They had nothing to do. And the way the human mind works in a child, if there's nothing to do, you create some sort of entertainment or some playing around. So what do? They pick plastics, powered them up, made a ball. Kicking it around. I didn't like that. I stopped the whole thing. I said, little boys, come. We've come here for a mission, not to play football. So go get your Bibles. They got their Bibles, and I told them, go out in the villages. Yeah, you've never preached, but you can invite someone. You can invite your fellow small boy. Of course, that sounds strange to some ears, right? How can children go out there? Well, they went. And afterwards, there's this testimony which came back. These are two small boys. They narrated their testimony. They said, well, when we were sent out, we didn't know what to do. But here is a little small hut. You know, these are villages, so the houses are made of grass thatched, and these are just poor places. So they saw an elderly person seated there. So these are two boys now, they are talking to each other. Do we go there? Ah, no. Maybe we just talk to our fellow young children. He says, no, but we can go there. So they encouraged each other. They went there. So they found an elderly person there, a woman. And they said, well, we are here to invite you to the crusade. Now, you won't believe the answer that came from the woman. She said, yeah, but we don't have money to pay to come there. He says, no. So now they got courage. All the fear went. They said, no. Actually, it's free. That is why we are here to invite you to the meetings. These are very young boys, 10 years old, 12 years old. He says, really, children? You are serious? It's all free? He says, yes. What they didn't know was that there was a patient in that house. The woman was happy. She went to tell her patient husband that this event which is here, actually, they're not making people pay. You know, because Pentecostalism has done a lot of damage. Where you see meetings like that, people think you have to go pay something, you understand? Yeah, so the family came. The two boys were very excited. Now, during testimony time, after the crusade was over, it's them now who are giving this testimony. So this boy said, I also have a testimony about what happened during the crusade. So they started narrating. They said, you see, after we invited that couple, and when the preaching started during the crusade, I was praying to God to say, Lord, that couple I invited, may I see them responding to the call of salvation. Now, this is a small child now who has moved on from evangelism. He now has a desire that the person he has invited can stand up and walk, you know, for the altar call. That was his desire. That was his prayer. So he started praying and praying and praying. So when he was testifying that, he was very excited. He says, you know, when the pastor called for the altar call, I couldn't believe seeing that couple standing up and coming for the altar call. Now, this is one part which made us laugh. He says, I didn't know God can answer prayers so quickly like that. He was so excited. That led me to the second thing I want us to reflect on. Never leave anyone behind. Never leave anyone behind. That testimony of that woman who gave her life to Christ together with her husband would never have been there if I looked at those children and I said, no, they're too young for this. Let them continue playing ball. They came up with different testimonies. And these children I'm talking about, it's over 3 years now, but they are growing into that and they don't want to be left in the missions. We've had other testimonies of how one shared the word to another person and that has become part of them, because by looking at that, they didn't have words to preach or to evangelize. What those two children did was simply invite someone so you can come for the meetings. Now, so don't leave anyone behind. What do we mean by that? Let us read Deuteronomy 25, verse 17. Deuteronomy 25, verse 17. So when we say don't leave anyone behind, we're not just talking about children. We are talking about the elderly folk as well. We are talking about the weak. We are talking about everyone. Deuteronomy 25, verse 17. Remember what Amalek did unto thee by the way, when you were come forth out of Egypt. So these were Israelites. They're going through an exodus. They're moving from Egypt, going to the promised land. And you know, as they're moving, well, naturally, usually when you have a big group moving, you have certain people there in front, others midway, others in the hindmost part and all that. It's a big crowd. But here's what Amalek did, and God wanted the Israelites to remember what Amalek did during that time of the Exodus. How he met thee by the way and smote the hindmost of thee, even all that were feeble behind, when thou wast faint and weary, and he feared not God. Those were the Amalekites. When they wanted to attack Israel, they didn't attack the front runners. They attacked the weak, the women, the old, who were behind. Because Israel, these military men must have been very comfortable of their, you know, protection in the front lines. And Amalek was able to observe that, studied their movements, and when attacking Amalekites, they attacked all those who were weak, who were at the tail of this, you know, long queue as this crowd is moving. In an assembly, in a fellowship like this, you have the weak, you have the young, you have the children and all that. Let it be our prayer that God's blessing may be upon each and every soul which is here. Before you come for a service and a meeting, pray for someone. When we come together like this, it is an opportunity to sit in heavenly places with our Lord and for Him to speak words of life, words of healing, words of strength to each one of us. Because we move together as a family. Praise the Lord. And here's something I experienced. That was in Europe, in Norway. There's this young girl who wanted to be baptized, and the parent was there, but then the child was confused about something. And this is something that affects especially the first world nations. The little girl was confused. She says, I read the Bible, I see God created the heavens and the earth, different animals. But in school, this is in UK, United Kingdom, in school, we are taught evolution. So I'm kind of confused what really is the truth. Now those of us who are in the faith, that can be so easy, but there's a warfare which is fighting for the minds of the young people. It's through the cartoons they watch, through the curriculum in education, through, you know, you have certain things which many years ago, when you look at it, you think these are adult things, but now they've been smuggled into cartoons. And when you talk of things like evolution, it's at the level of standard science now. And when I saw that, it was the first time I saw a young mind which is troubled, you know, by these things. And this is what the world has done. The little mind of a child is in the hands of the trainers, the tutors. Maybe they knock off from school, they want to watch something. And the little mind is downloading all this stuff in the mind and in the thoughts. And as we move on in time, there's a generational gap. You can see it in America, you can see it especially in Europe and America, where parents who were raised believing the word of God, the message, there's a disconnect between those and those now who go on the internet and their minds are flooded with so much information. Many have even risen up to say, to question the ministry of William Branham, to question so many things. And so, not only that, those who've had an opportunity to hear the word of God and they go to church with their parents, you can still see a struggle. I'm not talking about here, I'm talking about worldwide. You have the older people, those who are in the older bracket, they can dress decently. Okay? They don't have problems with jewelry, okay? But there's a bracket of the youth group which are struggling with these things. You have an older generation who love the word of God. They can spend time in prayer. But over time, there's quite a very big spiritual gap. The youth are so committed with cares of life. They don't know what a revival is. They don't know what the baptism of the Holy Spirit experience is like. If the Lord tarries and we have 50 more years to come, we may not recognize many things which will be happening. The Pentecostal system is already gone. We won't recognize many things which will be happening in end time message circles. And I can tell you, it's a big problem in many places everywhere. And wherever I go, I tell believers, let us not leave anyone behind. Let us pray that we have the same level of spiritual desire, because it is prophesied that there will be a falling away. And I can tell you, it has come with a strong wind in certain places where someone has been in the faith for many years and they just end up throwing it. Where does that start? There are these doorways we're talking about, and then the heart has become corrupted. When you look at words, you look at eyes, you look at the feet, whatever you are is not an accident. You are a sum total of what you do consistently. You are a sum total of what you do consistently. I remember someone writing me, I'm struggling with a problem of lust. I've asked preachers to pray for me. This problem is not leaving me. What can I do? I feel God is failing me. I've tried to pray, but this problem keeps on tormenting me. I always have lustful thoughts. I said, brother, what was the last thing you were watching? What kind of company do you have? And he admitted, yeah. How is your prayer life? Do you consistently have a personal walk with God? I'm not talking about attending church the way we are here. I'm talking about a personal walk with the Lord, where He is very close to your heart, where you have your private time to have a moment of intimacy with the Lord. The great danger the church is in today is the church looks like it is on fire, but when you look closely, it's just moving in yesterday's smoke. It is being sustained by yesterday's testimonies. Hear this sense. Even when one has been in the Christian walk for 30 years, 50 years, yesterday's testimony can never sustain you today. We need an everyday, consistent walk with the Lord, especially in the times we're living in. You need that daily walk. And never reach a point you feel you are too strong to fall. It's not true. You always have to be on guard. What words are making residence to your heart? There are certain things, when you are spiritual, you are prayerful, you say, that I can't entertain. You feel so secured. But you know, there's the way the brain functions. What you hear today may not reside in your heart. Hear it tomorrow again, it will be knocking. When a little opening is allowed, it will slowly come in. Coming in is so easy. For it to move away, it will take residence there. Why? It is coming through consistently. That's what the world of advertising uses. You know, in adverts, they don't care how much they repeat something. As you are scrolling on social media, you see this ad keeps popping up. It keeps popping up. One day you would want to say, well, what really is this all about? It's a tool in advertising. And every single day, this world is fighting for the attention of your mind through what you listen to. And that is why the scripture tells us, Paul said, I die daily. You need to renew your mind. There are certain things we do at the natural level. They need to be done consistently. You don't say, I'm tired of eating. I think this week I don't want to eat. No. We don't eat because we like eating. Eating is part of our well-being. It's the same thing spiritually. You don't sing in church because you are in the mood today to sing. You don't go in prayer to say, oh, I feel like praying. Or if the song leader here says, let us sing, and you say, well, I'm just not in the mood to. No, no, no. We sing, we worship God, not for how we feel, but for who He is. Yeah, for who He is. So I don't let my emotions dictate how I feel when I'm in the presence of God. There are many times when maybe I'll feel tired, and maybe you reach home and you feel like, hey, should I pray? I feel so tired. Or maybe I'll just pray when I wake up. But then when you fight that, say, no, I need to be in prayer. And maybe you get your songbook, you start singing and worshiping the Lord. Suddenly you feel that a heavy weight lifts up and you want to go on praying. It is very important that you keep your spirit alive. You have that responsibility. And in doing that, never leave anyone behind. If it's your family, call everyone together. Let's pray together. Let us read the scriptures together. You may not know the impact of that, but believe me, if it is in children, if it is in the youth, if it is as a family, husband and wife, there is a blessing in doing that. The blessing which Joshua said, as for me and my house, we shall serve the Lord. It's a decision you need to make about your spiritual health. It's a decision. There's no such a thing like another person is spiritually gifted in being strong. No. What becomes your strength is what you do consistently. May I give you a quote? Well, not from a religious text, but from martial arts. You know Bruce Lee? You know Bruce Lee, right? I read something about what he said. He said, I'm not afraid of a person who has maybe different kind of kicks around. I'm not afraid of that kind of an opponent. I'm afraid of a person who has mastered one type of a kick 100 times, because he'll become very good at that. It's the same thing physically. If today I hear a health talk, someone says, hey, you need to be healthy, you need to be doing exercises, then I get enthused. So the first day I do some push-ups, I do some exercises. Second day I say, my body aches, I think this thing is not good for me. Third day again, maybe the following week, I hear another motivational talk. I say, I'll start again. Whatever you are doing can never build up into your muscles or your health. Why? It's on and off. What becomes part of your health is what you do consistently. It begins to define you. It's the same thing with spiritual victory. When you put a guard to, what words do I hear? My eyes, what are they exposed to? Now, we are now living in a world of computing, internet, and all that. There are phones. And it's so interesting here in Singapore. You know, you get in a train, everyone is there, you know. People don't talk to each other. Everyone is immersed in this. This is quite a doorway to a very big world. But let it not control us. Let us have our spiritual disciplines. When I wake up, what's the first thing I do? Those simple things. You read about the Lord Jesus Christ withdrew himself. He went to pray. Very important practices which are dying out because of a busy world. Never be too busy for God. In a country, a first world country like this one, life can be difficult because people are extremely very busy. But always remember, the gift of life in you is not a part-time activity. It's something God gave you full-time. And the devil who fights you is a full-time devil. So someone said, you can't fight a full-time devil with part-time Christianity. You need an everyday closer walk with the Lord. And that has to be put into our children. Now let us go to Deuteronomy chapter 6 verse 5. This is something which was part of the life of the Israelites. And Moses was giving them these instructions. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. You shouldn't just read those words quickly. They need to sink in. All thine heart, all thy soul. That's where your thoughts are. That's where your imaginations are. That's where your feelings are. And with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. So if you have the word of God here, if you have the word of God here, it's your protection. In the post-COVID era, we say it's a sanitizer. It guards against all these poisonous things which may want to have entry here. Because you are living in a world, there are certain things which will fly over your mind, wanting to gain attention, right? Because everywhere you look, something wants to gain your attention. The important protection we have is what we have in our hearts. When we have the word of God, we have our protection. In verse 7, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. In other words, the word of God should characterize your life. When you wake up, it's praise the Lord. You read the word of God, memorize the scripture, sing songs. As you walk on the wayside, talk about the Lord. Testify about what he has done. Because, brethren, even when God wants to speak to you, he has to speak in an atmosphere which is ready for his voice. Do you know that many times God speaks, but there's too much noise in our minds that we can't hear his voice? That is true. If there's a lot of noise in your minds, noise of business, noise of challenges, problems, someone who's offended you and all that, no matter how loud God can speak, you will hardly hear his voice. It will be so faint, too faint, you won't be able to recognize it. So you have a responsibility to build an atmosphere around your mind, an atmosphere through which God can speak. And here is the third thing I want us to reflect on. Again, what I learned through these crusade meetings. Beware of your mind. We've talked about don't leave anyone behind. Now we're talking about beware of your mind. Here is what happened one time. Actually, this is the most recent crusade we had. So I decided to stay at a certain place away from the crusade grounds, away from where believers were cooking, running up and down and all that. I wanted a quiet time so that as you come to the pulpit, you just bring the fresh word of God, you know, without being affected by, oh, brother said water has run out and all that. So I wanted to stay away from that. But now here is a testimony which came up. It came up after the crusade was over. During a crusade, the different crowds who are coming, these are not Christians, these are not believers. They talk about so many things, and others come to spectate what is happening here. Others come to be prayed for, maybe they have a sickness. So you have people coming with all sorts of expectations. And you also have people who are just drunkards. They just see, well, there's some music going on, let me find myself there. So you have all sorts of people. Now the thing is, what people talk about, whether you're believers, whether you're an unbeliever, it creates an atmosphere. It creates a channel through which either God can speak or the devil can utilize that. Now there's this one particular woman. She came on the first day of the crusade. And before the meetings used to start at 2 p.m. So before the meetings start, you have women who are cooking and doing all sorts of kitchen work. So this woman was going around all these groups of different women. She was selling some charms. And she was advertising it to those who are married. Says, if you're a girl, you're married, I have, you know, this charm. You use it, you'll be okay. Now, that should tell you how far away some people are. They know this is a religious meeting, and she's there doing her campaign also to see which clients and customers she can have selling these love potions, love medicine. So she was going around doing that, and then one sister spotted her, and this sister was very upset. She went to that woman and told her, you can't be doing that. Don't you know this is a crusade premises? We are here to talk about the word of God. Is that a thing you can be bringing here and talk about? So this woman was offended. You know, she left the place actually offended. The following day of the meetings, she did not come. Because, you know, when she was rebuked to stop whatever she was doing. On the third day, she decided to come for the meetings. During that time, I was in prayer where I was keeping up it. So what would happen is I would only come to the meetings when the crusade meeting has come. So I just got a time when I'm supposed to preach. So a lot of women had heard what that woman was doing. And believe me, you, in these village remote places in Africa, people believe in that. They buy these things believing somehow it will bring me luck, somehow it will help me. And some people go very far with those things in trying to maybe to have a husband who left her to come back. It's so very much entrenched in the traditions. Now, when you see a person do things like that, when you look at it carnally, you think, well, there's nothing to it, she's just doing that. But believe me, you, if you have spiritual eyes to see, you see the devil throwing thoughts in the minds of people as that person is doing that. And so that is why this sister was angry and upset and told this woman to stop what she was doing. But here is what happened. As I stepped on the pulpit preaching, I started preaching and preaching, and as I was nearing the time to call for the altar call, whatever I was speaking, I made a statement which went opposite to what I was talking about, and I just screamed out loud. I said, if someone is telling you you can buy love or a love potion, and you think you can find the security for your marriage in that, that is a lie. And I emphasize that so strongly. So now that sister was testifying. I didn't know whatever had happened. She was testifying of what had happened that day. You know, she says, hey, that's the thing which had happened among the women, and how you just came directly mentioning what that woman was doing. And so it made some people start crying, you know, in the audience. And so a lot of brothers were ushering. They said, hey, a lot of people, as we were calling the altar call, a lot of people were in tears, because there are so many things which were happening. As the word of God was going forth, it was speaking people's different life conditions. When I was taught that, I learned something. That, well, if I was carnal and I didn't give my mind to prayer and meditation, I would have just given a sermon which would have not ministered to certain particular needs. But I valued the process of being surrendered and yielded, and through talking, rather ministering, God fed something which went direct to someone who was in need of that. Now hear me. That doesn't have to happen from the pulpit. It can happen at your workplace. It can happen in your family, where if our minds are always in tune with the Holy Spirit, God will drop certain words you have to speak, and they'll meet someone's need right at that point where they need it. Before I resigned from teaching, I used to teach at a college. I used to teach computer programming. And computer programming is about computers. This particular day, I walked in this classroom. And please, I'm mentioning these things as testimonies, not to show like there's anything special to my ministry or anything like that. But these are just little testimonies here and there, hoping to encourage you in the different situations we can find ourselves in. And so that morning, as I walked out of the office, my office was just straight into this classroom. So the class was full, and I started talking about abortion. Those who are into computing, you know how far apart abortion and computing is. So, I was telling these students that, you know, abortion is a terrible thing. It's a terrible thing. And because, you know, most of these college students, you have these who live very careless lives, you know, they live very immoral lives, and others, they do abortions so that they continue with their school. And so this morning, it's not that I heard a story among students or anything like that, but I just came with this thought from home. And when I entered the classroom that morning, I said, you girls who are here, keep your lives decently. Your parents sent you here not for you to play around. And then I emphasized so strongly, I said, abortion is a terrible thing. You came here to graduate with a diploma or certificate. Don't graduate with a pregnancy. And if you have a pregnancy and you terminate it, that's a terrible thing to do, and God will see you over that. Then I apologized to them. I said, okay, sorry, let's go into today's lesson. And the whole class was just quiet, and people were just looking at you, you know, why is he talking about this? This has got nothing to do with programming. But it was after 4 months, as I was preparing my lesson plan in the office, I had this nervous-looking girl knock. My door was open, so as she was knocking, I could see her. I told her, well, you can come through, you can come in. And she was looking nervous. She said, sir, I have something to say. Is it all right if I close the door? I said, well, why are you looking so nervous? She says, I don't know where to start. I don't know what to say, but I need to tell you something which happened 4 months ago. She says, this morning you had walked into class and you were talking about abortion. My heart really jumped, and I was wondering whether someone had told you about what I was going through, but again, I had not mentioned it to anyone. So that very day when you mentioned that, all the work processes, I had already finished up the talk with a medical person. He was supposed to terminate a pregnancy. And she says, I am pregnant, but I am so very much afraid of my father. I don't know what to do when I go back to him. He sent me to college, and I don't know how to break the news to him that I am now pregnant. That day I was very ready from class. I was supposed to go and terminate the pregnancy. Well, And she was all there looking nervous, and she says, now when you mentioned that day, I knew this has to be God, because I was keeping the secret to myself and I don't know what to do. So I am here. I don't know what am I supposed to do, because after a month or so I'm supposed to go back and see my father. But I don't know what to do. I'm so scared and so afraid. Well, I was disappointed with her. She was among students who are doing very well. But I told her, the same courage you've had in coming through this office to tell me this, I want you to gather up the same courage to go tell and inform your father about what you've done to yourself. But more importantly, the life you are carrying, you have no right to terminate it. And let this be a lesson point for you, but more importantly, give your life to God, because your parents sent you here for you to get an education, not for the kind of life you are in. However, pull yourself up, repent for what you did, and go have the boldness to go meet your father. And she did that. The rest is history. She now has a good child, a boy who is now grown up. Amen. The next time I was on social media and I saw the boy all grown up, and I was thinking, I didn't know whatever I was speaking had any connection to someone who is in need that particular morning, especially with the emotion I spoke the thing with. And I completely had no idea there was a student in that situation. She was even hiding the pregnancy she had. Few of her friends knew she was in that state. But that's the beauty with God. He knows all things that concern us. Amen. And He knows how to meet you at your point of need. But one important thing we should guard is our minds and our thoughts. If we walk with the Lord, He will use our thoughts to speak a word which will be in season for someone to hear. Let's read Luke 22, verse 31. Luke 22, verse 31. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. So here is Peter. He's among the 12 disciples. And Jesus, He knows His disciples. As He looks at them, He is able to see in the spirit that Peter is in danger. Peter himself doesn't see anything. And the Lord warns him, Simon, Satan desires to have you. You know which avenue He uses? Thoughts. The mind. Jesus could see it. He says, Peter, be careful. Satan desires you. And believe me, He would do that every now and then to each one of us here. Yeah. But the Lord said, I've prayed for you. Now, one thing about Peter is, Simon Peter had his weaknesses. And he himself believed he was strong. He was a strong believer. At one time he told the Lord, you know, if it is dying, you know, I'll die with you. It tells me he had right intentions. Peter had a good attitude. He may have had his mistakes, but he had a good attitude. The Lord prayed for him. And even when he denied the Lord, we see him later repenting and, you know, doing things right. But for Judas, it was not the same story. Satan also desired Judas. Do you realize that? Let us read it in verse 1 of chapter 22, the same chapter. In this chapter, we see two people. Satan desires them, But on one, the experience is different from the other. So, let's see how Satan desired Judas and what was the end result. Verse 2, Luke 22, verse 2, and the chief priests and scribes sought how they might kill him, for they feared the people. Now, look at this first group we are told, of the priests and scribes. They sought how they might kill him. Seeking something, it means you are determined. Your mind is made up. So, you can't convert such a mind which is made up. Even for the Holy Spirit to fill someone, there has to be a desire. There has to be a surrender. In the same vein, Satan does not force someone to do something. He first knocks. That is why God said to Cain, Satan desires to have you. He's knocking. And to you it's been given, you know, you can rule over him. But that didn't, of course, happen to Cain. He went on to kill his brother. But what we're looking at is every thought has a point when it is conceived. It begins to grow. Later on, it manifests. When you look at these chief priests and scribes, they sought how they might kill him. There was a desire. Satan had a desire to do what? For Jesus to be killed. That desire could easily be expressed through the scribes and the priests, you know, because they already had a negative attitude towards Jesus. But then you look at verse 3, Satan was desiring someone in the inner circle. The scribes, all their minds are already sought out through the wicked schemes of Satan. But now, what entry point will Satan have among these 12 disciples? Verse 3, then entered Satan into Judas, surnamed Iscariot, being of the number of the 12. And he did what? He went his way and communed with the chief priests. These priests used to talk about whatever plots they had against Jesus. They used words. Whomever can find this Jesus will do this and that. Somewhere, somehow, Judas' mind was opened to such things. And his mind, the eyes of his mind, saw an opportunity. Even him now was seeking for an opportunity of how to betray the Lord. And what happened? What he heard, what he thought about, later translated to a step, a physical step now. And he went his way and communed with chief priests. You commune with words. Judas, with his words, with his mind, and now with his legs, led him to the way of crucifying our Lord and our Savior. May it not be so with us, but may our minds be filled with the Word of God. In concluding this reflection, saints, I'm reminded of one prayer meeting Brother Branham had. As usual, the presence of God came down. That pillar of fire which was on him came on him, and he was discerning people's needs in the audience the way he used to. But Brother Branham mentions something which was quite interesting and something for us to learn from. As people were praying, people anticipating healing, Brother Branham said, the pillar of fire, the light, keeps going to that part of the audience. He points to a section of an audience. He says, I am seeing this light, it has gone where you are, you people there. It has gone there 3 times, but none of you can respond to it. That is something to think about. Right? Because when this light would stand over people, that's what enabled Brother Branham to discern people. When this light goes over a person, he could see a vision, you have this need and all that. But he says something. He says, this light has been to that particular place 3 times. It goes there, but no one can respond to it. In other words, when we are standing in the presence of God, God supplies according to your need and your desire. God's word does not fall to the ground. It goes to where there is a desire and emptiness. Remember that widow woman who was told, go bring empty vessels, as many as you can. She brought quite a lot of them. The oil kept flowing as long as there was emptiness, as long as there was an available space to contain or to receive that oil. The oil kept flowing, and then when they asked for another container, they said, well, it was the last one. And the Bible says the oil stayed. It couldn't come out. As long as we come as little children, every Wednesday you walk in here desiring to learn something at the feet of the Lord, desiring to receive a blessing, somewhere, somehow, there will be a window opened out to your soul. And God will drop something in your heart. You come and walk in casually, you're still thinking about a certain contract or a certain kind of something project you were working on and all that. You have a wrong atmosphere, and God's word will have nowhere to land in your heart. May we have that emptiness every time we have an opportunity to be in this house. When it's not fellowship time, it's just a building. But when we come together, it's a time of meeting. It should be an atmosphere which ushers us into the blessings which God has for us. Shall we stand? So, let us guard our hearts, because out of it are the issues of life. Out of it can be prosperity in your spiritual life. Out of your heart can be something which hinders you. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful this evening. Thank you, Lord, for taking us from the world and bringing us to stand here in this place, Lord. It is my prayer that, Lord, you've put something in our hearts, something to think about, something to draw us closer and nearer to you, Lord. We can see the lateness of the hour we are living in, dear Lord, and we can never act ourselves into your presence. But Lord, when we are surrendered, when we are yielded to you, we know that you can open that door for us to be in your presence. Even as you said to Philadelphia, that I've set an open door before you because I know you have a little strength. Lord, you are so considerate. You consider our strength, and that is why you've opened the door. And by your power and grace, we can walk in there, as we were taught in Hebrews, that we can walk boldly, not with fear, not with intimidation, but boldly through a new and a living way, through Christ who has opened the way. May your name be praised and be exalted this evening. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The Lord bless you.